morning in the name of our
Lord Jesus Christ, the builder of the church. I feel like the service has been a good one for me so far as we worship together. I felt that the ground of my heart, at least, has been plowed and opened up to receive truths that I need through the inspiration of the songs and the inspiration of the brothers that took charge so far. Been in enjoying the Sunday school lessons in the book of Acts, and I want to bring a message related to that, or from a phrase that we find in Acts 2 verse 1. For example, it's mentioned several times, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the concept of in one accord comes through again and again. Comes through in Acts in the previous chapter, 1 verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. With one accord, what does that mean? What do you think of? Obviously, it's a pretty easy concept, I believe, to understand with one accord. As I look over the audience this morning, it looks like we're all here in one accord. I don't see a party kind of off by themselves somewhere that's obviously trying to separate themselves. I don't see that. So the question we want to look at this morning is how to have and keep a spirit of unity and oneness. I'm going to be using that word oneness. I like that. One of the things in church life is the observations that one can make is that a new group starting, a new congregation starting, a new work starting, a new outreach starting, all can, there's a spirit of unity that comes along with that, and it's a wonderful thing. And the question that we have this morning as we think about our own situation here, our own congregation, and I know there's visitors here, but I invite you to welcome in with us and be a part of this. Think about this as well and maybe put it into context of your own congregation. But how to sustain, how to continue the feeling of one accord. Sometimes after a work matures and it expands and it grows, there's different feelings that can come and different ways of direction and maybe sometimes there's personality conflicts and some things that start very small but grow into a problem. And these are huge subjects, and I'm not going to cover everything possibly that could be covered, but we want to learn what the scripture says has to say and learn some things from the book of Acts, although I'm not going to spend much time at all in the book of Acts, but this is where we see the spirit of unity really expressed. The word accord is an adverb meaning unanimously. Unanimously. I don't think that was always the case. Whenever there was, it seems like with one accord was maybe more of a generalized statement that, meaning that there was a large group there. That was the place to be. There's hardly anything in this world that is 100%. You can have any kind of work going on that there's 100% participation all the time, 100%, 24/7. 365 days of the year. But it gives the thought of this was paramount. There was one accord. It was a unanimous, like 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, be of one mind, being harmonious. Colossians 3:14 talks about charity and the bond of perfectness. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity, which means a oneness. Unanimity, which means in agreement or accord. Now, how do we achieve this? That's what the question is. We want to have two answers to this question. How do we achieve this? As we look across the spectrum of Mennonite and Anabaptist churches, there's different ways and efforts to achieve this, and we can... And sometimes we look at faith versus works, which is really faith and works. We look at spirit versus the letter, which is really spirit and the letter. And we look at law versus grace, which is really law and grace. And these things can kind of bring some variation in how to achieve unity. Congregations and churches want unity. We all enjoy it, but how to achieve that? And number one is what I call the meat grinder. And I think you know what a meat grinder is. If you've ever seen hamburger being ground up, you know you put the chunks of meat in the top and you turn the crank, or the motor turns that screw in there, which forces that meat, it cuts it up and forces it out into streams of looking like spaghetti, you know. And it's everything is exactly the same. And sometimes, so this is using external means to force a oneness. The military does this. If you study the military and how the military works, the whole idea is to, for each individual to lose himself to gain the whole. Each soldier is one small part of a giant machine, and that one small soldier loses his identity. His identity doesn't matter because he's part of this machine that they all work in tandem and almost like something mechanical. This is where mechanical obedience is mandatory. You're not there because you want to be. It's more like you're forced to be there. And sometimes this can be used to force a unity. And the point here is not to criticize disciplined church life. We need that. But discipline alone, or forcing everyone through a meat grinder, will not produce lasting Christian unity. I do believe that. So what's the other option here? Well, the other option is the unity of the Spirit. And we want to look at the book of Ephesians. You can turn there to Ephesians chapter 4. What is the unity of the Spirit? Again, not to minimize the work of disciplined church life, and that is a whole subject in itself. But discipline alone will not produce Christian unity, nor a focus on the Spirit alone will produce Christian unity. We'll end up where we want to be either. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. We'll read this at this time. Keep note of the word one. As it is used. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he gave captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skipping to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him, up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now note the ones, verses 4-6 especially. One body, one spirit, on and on. One, not several, not option here, option one, option two, option three, but it's all one. And that understanding the oneness of Christianity brings a unity. We'd like to focus on verse 16, a phrase in verse 16, edifying of itself in love. Maybe I'll read the verse again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, what we're looking for is an increase of the body. We're looking forward to growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it seems to be what is said here is that this increase of the body, this growing into the stature of Christ, has a lot to do with the edifying that happens within itself because of love. And I like to look at four different ways that love expresses itself in a church brotherhood and builds unity. Four different ways. And number one is love for God. Love for God. And I ask you the question, it's a very simple question this morning, but is God the only God in your life? If we try to have church together, if we try to build a brotherhood, if we try to grow into the perfect, it's the stature of the fullness of Christ, and don't have a oneness in our love for Christ, we're not going to build this perfect man, this measure, this stature. There's going to be divided loyalties. Divided loyalties bring conflict and a lack of commitment into a relationship. And I don't care what relationship, if we're talking about marriages this morning, if we're talking about friendships, if we're talking about brothers and sisters in a church, if there's divided loyalties, there will not be, it will bring conflict and lack of commitment. Love for God means that He is first in my life. My devotion to Him must be undivided. If you turn back a page to chapter 2, or to however many it is in your Bible, but chapter 2, verse 13, is focus on Christ here and His love. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and hath abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And what I want to bring out of this is that Christ wanted to break down this partition between Himself and us. And so He gave Himself so that He could be unified with us. That was a tremendous thought to me. Christ wants to unify. Christ broke down by His love and by his giving of Himself. He broke down that wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, between us and God. And He provided that way of access. A love for God, a love for Christ, a love for His work in our lives, a love for His cleansing and His redemption, His redemptive work. A love that is more than just stated or talked about. You know, there's folks that have a testimony of what the Lord did, but their lifestyle and the way they live their lives make us wonder. We don't want to question it, but there is questions that come sometimes. So a love for God is reflected in the testimony of chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, and we're not going to read all that. But it gives a picture of the old man and the uncleanness and the lusts according the deceitful lusts in verse 22, those things that have been put off, so that the new man can shine, the new man that is made in after Christ, after God, created in righteousness and true holiness, verse 24. But that shows a love of God, a love for God, a life that is transformed, a love that builds character and results in a lifestyle and a mental framework that resembles Christ. How do we know if we have undivided love for God? Well, it's when our lifestyle, it's when our thought patterns change into a Christ-likeness. That's when we know that we love God. Undivided love, fully committed to Him. That's one building block of this unity, of this oneness in a brotherhood that builds a strong fellowship. Number two is a love for myself. Now you might think that strange. We're taught to not to love ourselves, I guess. So I asked you the question this morning, do you love yourself? Maybe you react to that statement by saying, no, I hate myself. And I don't think that's right either. Obviously, we can be filled up and puffed up and proud about ourselves, and that's not what I'm talking about. But we are created, God definitely created us with an instinct to take care of ourselves. I don't think there's any one of us here this morning that, although people can get into sad situations where they're so burdened with their mind that they do feel like hurting themselves, and that's an awful thing. People do get there, but normally a person in their sound mind does not want to hurt themselves. We want to take care of ourselves. If something hurts, we take care of it. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, these verses are often used for a wedding, for a marriage, and looking at concepts here for a godly marriage, and there's a lot here, but this is all in the context of the church. Paul is using a marriage as to explain the relationship of Christ and his bride. A good married life is a real life example of a good relationship between Christ and his church. Christ gave his life for his bride. Christ also, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave his life for his bride. Hating our lives and being willing to give our lives for Christ are not the same thing. It's not the same thing to hate your life and at the same time be willing to give it up for Christ and one another. This is not the same thing. Those are coming from two different mindsets. In relation to church life, if we feel like we are nothing, if we hate ourselves, if we feel like we are an obstruction, if we feel like we have nothing to offer, if we feel about ourselves in that way, it will make us not very useful in the church. It will build frustration. I put it down this way. Hating yourself, your situation, your choices, and your lot in life will leave you with frustration, discontentment, and happiness. Verse 28, I should have mentioned this at the beginning of this point. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So put that in the context of the church. If we love the brotherhood, we need to love ourselves in the right way. Not being proud. Pride can bring in another problem in church life. But we need to recognize that each one of us has a part. We have been given a gift, and we could go back to the verses we read there in chapter 4, verse 8. When Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. He did not leave the church and without opportunities, without giving work, without giving gifts to give some of us are apostles. Well, no, none of us are apostles. That faded away with the book of Revelation. But some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And each one has a part in that. Am I giving it my all? Are you giving it your all? We need to have a positive attitude toward the church of our choice, view it as God's will, and make it work. We need to love it as we love ourselves, as we take care of ourselves, as we do for ourselves what our body needs. So should we be doing in the brotherhood, filling our part, providing what the body, church body needs. Love it as we love ourselves. Number three is love for each other. As individuals, and we find this expressed in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I already mentioned that, and gave gifts unto men. Each one of us has a gift. Each one of us has the ability to provide something in a church brotherhood that the rest of us need. Every single one of us has something to provide, a gift to provide that the rest needs. Each personality, each perspective, each background, each gift, each gender, each job has equal worth in God's sight. Just like our body, there's not organs in our body that have no use. And I know that if you read some old biology books, you come across a list of organs that are not useful. And maybe there is still some of those, but I think as time goes on, it seems to me like doctors understand that that they all have a part. And I think that's right. The same in a church brotherhood. We all have a part and equal worth. Maybe not equal responsibility, but equal worth. Oneness breaks down when some are preferred above others. Seeds of jealousy, resentment, inferiority, or superiority burst into open bloom and destroy congregations when we have these pride about ourselves, pride about our family, pride about our position, resenting things that have happened, resenting decisions that were made, resenting people, resenting perspectives, feelings of inferiority, feelings like I'm not worth anything. We already talked about that. Or feelings of superiority, where we think it revolves around us, and that attitude can come out when we're together. And these things can burst. Like I said, these are seeds. They can be very small, but they can burst into open bloom and destroy congregations, because all it takes is some seed. That, you know, the thing in a marriage, sometimes there's marriages that come apart, and actually, very sadly, a divorce happens, what is it, 50%, even in Christian churches? But at the very root of that, this couple, and I mentioned, I said this before here, but this couple got married, and they loved each other 100%, but some little seed started. And so I don't know what little seeds are maybe starting here now in my life. And whatever it is, it needs to be taken care of so it doesn't burst into open bloom. Excuse me. Having a servant heart is I think is a important concept in brotherhood, having a servant heart. And when I have a servant heart, that means I make all of the rest of you lords. So are we okay with that? Am I okay with that? If I'm not, am I too proud? One of the things that we appreciate about communities, about close fellowships and close brotherhoods, and it's one thing I appreciate about here, and I wanted to say at the outset, and I forgot, but I'm not bringing this message this morning because I feel like you need it. I'm thankful to say that. I feel very blessed to be a part of you all, and I'm jealous that it continues. But one of the things that happens in close fellowships is we get to know each other very well, and we can talk about each other a lot. This is a message to myself. How do I talk about others? There's a word called gossip, and we all know what that is, but I think all of us probably at some point were guilty of gossiping or talking about others in a way that was not beneficial. If I make an observation about someone to someone else, would I say it the same way if that person in question was listening in? I think it's a question that's good for me to think about. If the person I'm talking about was listening in, would I still say it? What about a critical spirit? We all have ideals for church life, and some of those are pretty high. And so sometimes if there's things that we can identify that are not good for a brotherhood, and we get pretty critical about it. Well, turn to Romans 15. I was recently studying some verses here, and I like to read, thinking about this critical spirit. I'd like to read verses 1-7, and I'd like to, as we read the verses, to put in the back of your mind how a critical spirit fits in with this. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, how does a critical spirit fit in with that? I ask. I recently read a commentary about verse 1, and the writer said this, and this is worth repeating. Are our spiritual beliefs and convictions really superior to others? Maybe I'll rephrase it. Are my spiritual beliefs and convictions really superior to others? If so, I should be even better equipped to be patient and considerate with them. Rather than a critical spirit, that's what I see in these verses is empathy. Empathy is the ability to live in someone else's world and to see life from their perspective. And I think I know that empathy is a very important part of a brotherhood. The ability to live in someone else's world and to see life from their perspective. And I believe this morning that to show empathy is the opposite of a critical spirit. I believe empathy is one of the building blocks of a strong brotherhood. Another thing on love for each other. Don't expect more from others than you expect from yourself. back to Ephesians 4, verse 1. I wanted to look at that again. I don't have it here in front of me. I need to turn to it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Paul himself, in prison, was a good example of this. He was walking worthy. He was called to be in prison. That's the vocation that he was called to be with. I think that's what he means. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He's saying that as he is sitting in prison and taking advantage of the time in prison to not complain about his circumstances, but to write letters of encouragement to the churches. So he was able to give this advice, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, while he was doing that himself. So don't expect others to exhibit the kind of, to be a kind of brother and sister to you while you yourself are not doing your part. Or being the opposite. Number four is love for the brotherhood. We looked at number three was love for each other. Love for the brotherhood. Verse 13, I believe, should be the goal of our church. It should be our theme verse. I always looked at this verse based on the phrase a perfect man. I always thought about it referring to an individual. I took it to myself, till we all come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I took it to myself. But this verse is targeted to the brotherhood, to Kirkwood this morning, to your church, whatever it is. This is our goal, to be a perfect man or to be a perfect body. It points to a group, not an individual. Do I love the body? Not just the individual or the members. And yes, I want to love you all, and I do love you all. But do I love the body? Do I love what we corporately represent? Does my heart beat as one with the vision and purpose of the church? Or do I delight in going rogue? Sometimes that spirit is, sometimes we have individuals like that. I don't know what name you'd call that personality, but they delight in going rogue. They delight in being different by themselves. And that's not it's not a good concept, I believe. Of course, we're all different, and we need to be honest with our differences. Too often I feel in my own heart, and I sense this concept in others too, that I can do my own thing, my own way, regardless of what my brother feels, and still be at peace with him. I know what the brotherhood here wants, but I can do it differently just because I feel like it. And if I keep it kind of quiet and do it kind of on the side and don't make a big deal about it, it's okay. But it's not okay. It's not okay. In order to be sensitive to my brother's feelings, my brotherhood's feelings, I need to know what they are and try my best to be at one with them. And one of the things that we did not mention this morning, it should have been mentioned here before, is this thing of personal convictions. And personal convictions wasn't mentioned here, but it would fall in the category of love for God and love for his word and love for Christ, and feeling compelled and convicted to be obedient and to be complete in him. Personally, my based on my reading of the word and excuse me, what I understand and my background and my feelings on this, my personal conviction, I'm willing to stand there. But personal convictions must be blended with the corporate convictions of the body. And in order to do that, we have to understand and know where we are. Do you know how your brother feels? Do you know how your ministry feel about something? Do I know how you feel about something? And is that important to me? Or do I have a tendency to go rogue? I think practically this means that all members experiencing the oneness in Christ, because he is the head, and we see that in verse 15, chapter 4. We experience this oneness in Christ because he is the head. We have the same vision in church life, not because we happen to be like-minded, but because we choose to adopt the vision of the body. And this vision is, sometimes we, over council and communion time, we read from the decrees, and this gives us a unity and continued practice of our traditions. This all produces a culture that is recognizable, and I choose to make it my own. Well, the result of this, of these four points, a love for God, a love for Christ, a love for each other, a love for the brotherhood, a love for proper understanding of myself, a love for myself, and appreciation for each one, all should result in what we see in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, making increase of itself unto the edifying of itself in love, till we all come, in verse 13, in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. That's our goal, and that's my desire for each one of you. I think a body fitly framed together with Christ will be one that is ready for Christ's return. And I want to lay that out for you this morning, that is a part, that comes. Should be a unified vision of this body this morning, that we're ready for Christ's return, and we're looking for that. I think another thing that comes out of this body that's fitly framed together is a safe place to raise a family. And there's a lot of children here this morning. There's a lot of babies that are making their presence known. And that's a wonderful thing. And I think this is a body fitly framed together with Christ is a safe place to raise a family. And it's also a beacon of light in a dark world. I'm jealous for what we have this morning. And I want to do my part to keep it. The world is getting darker. It's not getting lighter, even though there's times it would seem like truth is maybe starting to rise again. But we know that things are getting worse and worse. May we continue to be a light in a dark world. If you study Mennonite history, there's been many times in history, too many times in history, when the local Mennonite church was not a light in a dark world. There was lawsuits, public lawsuits. Church brothers went to court against each other. There was a situation in the late 1800s where there was a murder. There's been sad things that have happened. And you wonder what the root of it all was. Something small, some resentment, some lack of a forgiving spirit. I don't know what it all was. And may God help me. My prayer is for myself this morning, first of all, that I may be a good example and good influence and be what I'm preaching about this morning, and also have that desire for you all. May God bless you all as you put your heart into your Christian life and as you put your heart into church work. And may God bless our corporate efforts to his glory. And may we be ready when he comes for us. Let's kneel for prayer.